Well, good morning. It's great to be here, isn't it? And it's great to have opportunity to worship God and now to come and explore something that I know a number of you have already been exploring in your house group. You're one step ahead of me, and that's really great. So you'll be able to tell me at the end of the service where I went wrong, because you have just been studying this piece of scripture, this bit of the Bible in your house groups. But I'm not going to start there. I'm going to start with Psalm 51. Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my wrongdoings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a sorry heart. You, God, will not despise this." So this morning we're starting a new teaching series, and it's going to take us pretty much up to Christmas, and we're going to look at how we live with broken hearts and broken spirits. Now, this doesn't mean to say that we're going to be looking at how can we be sad and how can we be depressed and how can we be killjoys. In fact, actually, week by week, we're going to look at how we can live blessed, how we can live well, how we can live life to the very fullest. But this blessed life starts, the Bible says, with a broken heart. Hearts broken by God and hearts broken for Him. Jesus preached what we call in the church a long sermon called Sermon on the Mount. And it starts at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 with 8 specific values which are really important to God. Jesus says, holding these 8 values really is the only way that we can live blessed. And so this is what the Bible says. I'm reading from the beginning of Matthew 5. God blesses those people who grieve. Oh no, it starts off before that, doesn't it? When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the side of a mountain and sat down and he taught them. God blesses those people who depend only on him. They belong to the kingdom of heaven. God blesses those people who grieve. They will find comfort. God blesses those people who are humble. The earth belongs to them. God blesses those people who want to obey him more than to eat or drink. They will be given what they want. God blesses those people who are merciful. They will be treated with mercy. God blesses those people whose hearts are pure. They will see him. God blesses those people who make peace. They will be called his children. God blesses those people who are treated badly for doing right. They belong to the kingdom of God. God will bless you when people insult you, mistreat you, and tell all kinds of evil lies about you because of me. Be happy and excited. You will have a great reward in heaven. People did these things to the prophets who lived long ago. I found preaching or preparing this talk, this sermon, call it what you will, incredibly hard. Because I think at the beginning of this, I need to say, I don't think many of us are very good at living this out. But I'm going to try and take us through some of the aspects of this scripture. I don't feel qualified by my example, but just because I want to become better at doing what Jesus says. Back in the day, Jesus talked about people being blessed. We've just heard a slightly more modern translation of what he said. And the first thing that would have come into people's minds would have been those that were rich, those that were powerful, those that had a really good an easy life, because the Greek word for blessed, makarios, meant, well, it was code for the elite. It meant the upper crust of society, those people who live above the normal cares of everyday folk, those people who don't really have those kind of problems and worries that ordinary people might have. And in some ways, we don't think very differently to that today. Quite a lot of years ago, back in the 90s, there's somebody called Rob Warner, and he was doing the teaching at a Christian conference holiday called Spring Harvest, and he was talking on the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular these eight values, and he asked the guests there to write a set of values that represented the world that they felt they lived in. And this was the rewrite to describe society. And although it was back in the 90s, it's not so very inaccurate, probably, for today. They wrote, "Blessed are the wealthy, because theirs is the Dow Jones Index. Blessed are those who enjoy a good party, because they'll drown their sorrows. Blessed are the assertive, for they will get to the top of their career. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after chemical stimulation, for designer drugs are more widely available with every passing year. Blessed are the ruthless, because no one will get in their way. Blessed are the cold of heart, for they won't get hurt when relationships break down. Blessed are those who engage with the arms trade, for there are the best deals in developing nations. Blessed are the directors of privatized utilities, for theirs are the fat cat bonuses." It was a way of trying to describe the world and the society that we live in. And very often, when we think of the blessed, we do think of people who in some way have it made. So when Jesus linked the word blessed with those who were powerless, those who were vulnerable, those who were marginalized and on the very lowest rungs of society, it was shocking and it was exciting. It was revolutionary to think that God would favor the little person and not the big. It was revolutionary to think that God would favour the nobody rather than the somebody. It was revolutionary to think that God would look kindly and well on those who couldn't live high and walk tall in society, but those who walked low. It was upside down thinking in Jesus' day. And if we're honest, it's pretty upside down thinking in our day as well today. The Bible is saying God feels differently towards the poor in spirit, those who are unable to help themselves, those who have nothing, and those who have no one. So what is God talking about? What was Jesus talking about? Who are the poor? Well, one day when our Jess was quite little, I took her to Hastings and we went to visit the aquarium. And to get there, if you know Hastings, to get there we parked the car and you have to walk past an area on the right-hand side which is a little mini fun fair and amusement arcade and that kind of thing. And as we walked past, Jess said, "Oh, Mummy, please could we go in there?" And I said, "No, darling, I haven't got much money on me. We're going to the aquarium," and we didn't stop. So we got to the aquarium, and I was paying somebody for our tickets, and she said to the cashier, "Do you know, we're so poor, Mummy's hardly got any money for this." But you know, just as Jess at the age of 3 struggled to work out the difference between being poor and rich, don't we sometimes find it difficult to work out the same kind of thing? Because it's so easy to look at the people that have more than us and forget the millions of people that have less. People across the world and people even in our own neighbourhoods. Even if we must make choices about how we use our limited resources, I don't think we're really poor.
And the more we have, sometimes the harder it is to depend on God and to look for him for all of our needs. And this was certainly true for a man in the Bible who wanted to talk and reflect on his relationship with God. He was so concerned about it, he had a conversation with Jesus about it. And Jesus said to him, "I'd encourage you to keep the commandments." And this made him feel really good because he was a really religious man. But then Jesus took the conversation a step further. He went on to talk about this man's wealth. And he said, "Go and sell your possessions and give it all to the poor. Then come and follow me." And the Bible says that this rich young ruler went away really sad because he couldn't bear to let go of the things that he was holding tightly to. What Jesus was really trying to say was the kingdom of God belongs to those who don't live self-centered lives. If we're going to be a kingdom of God Christian, we need to live other-focused and not for ourselves. The Bible says God blesses those people who depend only on him. And we see that in Jesus. God became poor. Jesus was born in a manger. He had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't have any money in his pocket. In fact, one day he needed to use a coin as a kind of a story illustration, and he had to ask a friend to lend him some money. Jesus constantly mixed with people who had nothing, and he criticized people's obsession with power and riches, asking, "What good is it to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul?" In God's kingdom, the goal is not to live richly securing our well-being or our contentment or our happiness through our own efforts, but through relationship with God. God blesses those people who depend only on him. But this is an incredibly difficult path to take. It cuts across the values and the ethics that we face every day in our society. It's really hard not to just go with the flow. When I was a child, a very long time ago, we had a holiday on the Norfolk Broads, and we hired a beautiful cruiser, and it had this fantastic dark red mahogany canopy. That was until we decided to navigate Wroxham Bridge. So we approached the bridge. We thought everyone was waving because they were so friendly in Norfolk. And we thought everyone was shouting words of encouragement to us until we got within earshot of what they were saying. "Well, you're ahead of me, aren't you?" Our canopy needed to be down, and we hadn't got the time. We were completely unprepared. And so my dad shouted to my mum, "Put the boat in reverse!" They swear that reverse was broken. Actually, I think the truth of it is, reverse gear just couldn't hold against the tidal flow. We ended up with a beautiful cruiser with a not so beautiful mahogany canopy once we crashed the bridge. Luke records Jesus' words. Jesus says, "God will bless you people who are poor. His kingdom belongs to you. But you rich people are in for trouble. You've already had an easy life. God will bless you hungry people. You'll have plenty to eat. God will bless you people who are crying. You'll laugh. But well-fed people are in for trouble. You'll go hungry. You people who are laughing now are in for trouble. You're going to cry and weep." Basically, Jesus is saying the way of the world, if you're following that direction, you're heading for a collision course. and just trying to hold back against the flow and the current of the world we live in is really difficult, if not impossible, unless we are prepared. The Beatitudes, this is what we call these eight ethics or values, these Beatitudes prepare our hearts so we can navigate the pinch points in our lives. And just as we hit Roxham Bridge, there will always be moments in our lives that we hit that feel like collision points. And Jesus says, be prepared. We're to be generous with what we have. And Jesus, I think, says more. He says, always be leaning towards others. Always be leading towards their needs and not looking after your own. And this isn't just materially, but it's spiritually, it's practically, and it's emotionally too. Being rich in and for ourselves isn't our goal, according to Jesus. And so Jesus says, throw off those things you're holding tightly to if they stop you being prepared for the pinch points of life. He says, throw off desire for power and position and violence. Throw off seeking to gain the upper hand. Throw off trying to be on the winning side. God blesses those people who the world says are losers, those who are not getting on in life. And he blesses those of us who lean towards such people, who lean towards them. Jesus says, have a heart for the poor. Having a heart for the poor means having time for the poor. Having a generous spirit towards the poor. Having a heart for the poor means getting to know and understand the poor. And having a heart for the poor sometimes starts with embracing the poverty that we have in our own lives. Not talking necessarily about money or possessions, but those areas in our lives where we feel poor. We need to embrace our own poverty. We need to be vulnerable where we're not rich. And we need to expose the areas of our lives where we feel impoverished and discover in those places of impoverishment, God is enough. He is sufficient. He is the one we need. And so embracing our poverty, admitting we're poor, is a really uncomfortable thing because it goes against the flow. Society says being vulnerable really isn't the way to get on in life. But you know, it's in the trials of life that our faith is often really well grounded. It's often in the trials of life that the things of the Spirit are birthed. Our faith is not deepened in seasons of prosperity and wealth. It's when we haven't got enough. And we cry out to God, and he provides us with our needs. I've lost my notes, but don't worry, I'll catch up. How can we, it was a question I was going to ask, how can we journey with the poor if we don't understand what it means to be like if we're in a place of poverty? How can we grieve over injustices in the world, or empathise with those who are suffering loss or are facing overbearing circumstances if we've actually not been vulnerable enough to experience and recognise our poverty, and if we haven't found God to be sufficient in those seasons in our life as well? How can we humbly embrace those who are poor if we can't recognize that everybody's heart is hard? It's just my heart might be different to yours. Pain is pain, no matter whose it is. How can we understand this in others if we can't or don't or won't embrace it in ourselves first? And the trouble is, many of us don't do this emotional stuff very well. And yet we're called to serve a neighbourhood where emotional and relational poverty is extremely high. I sat with somebody the other day, and their life is really complicated at the moment. I've got no solutions or answers for them other than prayer. And if I'm honest, that doesn't seem to be doing too much at the moment either. What they said to me, though, was, "You are one of the few people who aren't frightened by this." And I think that is what Jesus is calling us to be. Bold in the face of poverty. We're not to be frightened of the poor. We're not to be frightened of situations that we can't solve. We're not to be frightened by somebody that thinks differently or behaves differently or whose heart and mind and life is just all over the place. Jesus is saying, don't be frightened by the poor in spirit. Just be there. Just be available. Because, you know, when we're in these situations and we don't know what to do, what we offer is our own vulnerability. I am poor in spirit in those places where I haven't a clue. And it is in these places that we are living out these Beatitudes. It is in these places that as we seek to bless, God says, you are blessed because you are leaning towards the poor. It's tough being powerless in those situations. But you know, when we are powerless, we are blessed. A great favourite author of mine at the moment is somebody called Brené Brown. And she says, the problem is most of us were never taught how to hold discomfort, sit with it or communicate it, only how to discharge it, dump it or pretend it's not happening. That describes me a lot of the time, and I wonder whether it describes some of us also here. So often our instinctive reaction to pain is anger, because somebody else's pain, or even our own, frightens us. But Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. He says, so don't be aggressive in your thoughts or your actions or in your words to others or even to yourself. Don't be judgmental or patronizing, and don't run away. Live blessed. Live knowing that you are blessed in those moments. And God is enough. So living blessed means holding tightly to the ethics in these eight values, whatever the cost. And there is a cost. There is a cost. One of my, it's quite a favourite song, but it's also a very challenging song. It comes out of Hillsong. And it's been around for a few years, but it says this: heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth to eternity. And if we're honest, most of us don't want to live with a broken heart. We would do anything to protect our hearts from being broken. But how can we walk with a pure heart if we won't let God break our hearts and walk brokenheartedly with our own poverty and with that of those around us too? Living blessed, God says, starts with admitting we cannot navigate the river of life well if we try to do it without him. We can't navigate the river of life blessed if we just go along with society's flow. A Jewish rabbi said, in the olden days there were men who saw the face of God. One of his students said to him, why don't they anymore? And the rabbi said, because nowadays no one stoops so low. It's not natural to surrender our lives to God and to please him. In my experience, it's far more natural to seek to please those people that we want to impress. It's not natural to surrender a broken heart to God. In my experience, it's much more natural to numb our broken hearts with pleasures and addictions. Anything to protect us from experiencing vulnerability and powerlessness. Anything to protect our poverty being seen. It's not natural to surrender our imperfections to God. In my experience, it's far more natural to compare ourselves with somebody else and hoist ourselves up a little bit so someone else is bottom of the pile. There's nothing natural about living brokenhearted for God because our human nature has been corrupted with sin within us, which just says, me first. This is upside down teaching. This is upside down thinking. This is upside down way of doing life. And it's not my bright idea. This is what it says in the Bible. This is what Jesus says needs to be our walk, our journey through life, if we want to live blessed. And the great thing is, if we're in that hard place, if we're in that troubling situation, if we're in that place of poverty, whether it be financial or mental or physical health or spiritual health or practical ways, God says, I look at you differently in your time of need, and you are blessed. But we may want to respond to God and say, you know, I'm living with that protected heart. I'm living trying to be one up rather than one down. I don't have confidence in my resources, and therefore I keep what I have to myself. And this morning you might want to say to God, break my heart for what breaks yours. And so I'm going to use a sort of a more modern way of looking at the Beatitudes just as an opportunity for us to come before God and pray. And if inside of you, we were saying your heart, but if inside of you, you want to say yes and amen to this, then as you say yes and amen, would you know that you're blessed? So let's just pray as our response time before we move into our closing song. Blessed are those who are convinced of their basic dependency on God, whose lives are emptied of all that doesn't matter, those for whom the riches of this world just aren't that important. If we can say yes and amen to this, the kingdom of heaven is ours. Blessed are those who know all that they are is a gift from God, and so they can be content with their greatness and their smallness, knowing themselves and being true to themselves. If we can say yes and amen to this, we shall have the earth as our heritage. Blessed are those who wear compassion like a garment, those who've learned how to find themselves by losing themselves in another's sorrow. And if we can say yes and amen to this, we too shall receive comfort. Blessed are the merciful, those who remember how much has been forgiven them and are able to extend this forgiveness into the lives of others. If we can say yes and amen to this, we too shall receive God's mercy. Blessed are the creators of peace, those who build roads that unite rather than walls that divide. Those who bless the world with the healing power of their presence. If we can say yes and amen, we shall be called a child of God. Blessed are those whose love has been tried like gold in the furnace and found to be precious, genuine and lasting. Those who've lived their belief out loud, no matter what the cost or pain. If we can say amen and yes to this, ours is the kingdom of God. God blesses us when we're treated badly for doing right. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. And God will bless us when people insult us, mistreat us, and tell us all kind of evil lies about him, about us because of him. It's tough to say we're happy and excited. But in this life, and in that to come, there will be reward. Because we know throughout the whole of Scripture, this is the way of prophets, of Jesus himself, and those who say they want to follow him. Lord, as we seek to live out your way, be with us. Break our hearts. Help us to understand the treasure that you are placing within us, even when the road is marked with suffering and it isn't such a great worldly blessed place. Thank you, Lord. Amen.